because in many ways it's much more abstract still, right? It's happening, but it's not happening to you per se because it's outside of you. Where for us as women, as mothers, it's happening inside of us. The transformation is undeniable because we're the one going for all the doctor's appointments. We're the one peeing like there's no tomorrow, chugging the orange juice, cold ultrasound gel on our bellies. Our plate is bouncing off of them while we try and eat our dinner because there's nowhere else to put it, right? We go through all of that and the transformation literally happens on the inside of us. And then there's an external change and all of a sudden there's a baby on the outside. Well, for a guy, as I was thinking this through, you're watching it all happen, but it's not happening in you the same way. It's a concept, it's a thought, but there's something about it. I remember the first time we were sitting on the couch in our basement apartment in Ajax and Gabriel pushed his foot. So it was almost like those pictures you see on Facebook where he had pushed his foot so hard against my belly that you could almost see the bottom of his toes as he shoved out my tummy. And I remember Trevor going, "That is just bizarre. It's like there's an alien inside of you." Like he was almost grossed out by it, to be completely honest. And I'm thinking, "This is your kid. How can you feel this way?" But it was outside of him. I had grown and the process had developed in me, and so it was completely different. So then I got thinking, man, 9 months is a really long time to be pregnant. And then I realized 9 months is a really long time to wait. That's a really long time to wait. So as a tribute to the fathers in the room, I would like to discuss some people who have to wait longer than you. Okay? Some things that have to wait longer than you. This is a manatee. Pretty cool. I have seen one. Really neat. A manatee pregnancy lasts 13 months. Yeah, 13 months. Now, I gotta be honest, that is a very long time, but I kind of expected a manatee to be longer. That is a big baby, right? That's a big process. 13 months. 13 months of waiting. A rhinoceros is pregnant for about 450 days. Which, if you do the math on that, is just shy of 15 months from conception to having a baby. And so it's actually one of the reasons that they're endangered and zoologists are having a hard time trying to get rhino population back up, because that is a very long amount of time to be pregnant. And then you have to go through the recovery period and all of those other things before they can have another baby. And their life cycle, like ours, is only so long that they can. 15 months, though. 15 months. A baby elephant, some people might know this one. I bet the kids know. How long is a mommy elephant pregnant? Does anybody remember? You don't remember? 2 years. 2 years. That is, well, Quinn is two. 2 years an elephant is pregnant with their baby. And so they say that actually this has to do with the fact the longer gestational cycle of an animal actually has to do with their higher intellect and brain size. So as the mammal develops, as the baby elephant develops in its mother, an elephant actually has one of the largest brains and is one of the most intelligent mammals that there are. And so they have done these studies and they say there's a direct correlation between the amount of gestational time and the intellect, which is pretty cool when you think about it. But 2 years, gentlemen, how would you like to wait 2 years of watching your woman, you, the love of your life, go through pregnancy? And yeah, every guy is like, no. So such a joy. Let's do it again. No wonder elephants have like one kid. This one kind of blew my mind. Sharks. Sharks are pretty amazing, and while they differ in length of time, sharks actually take a very long time to produce their young. So a spiny dogfish shark takes about 2 years to have their baby, so the same as an elephant. I think it might be slightly easier because I found swimming much easier when I was pregnant, so I feel like it's not as big of a statement for them as it was for the elephant, but I mean still 2 years. We'll give credit where it's due. A basking shark can take about 3 years to have their baby. Can you imagine waiting 3 years to see fruition of what, like, 3 years for your baby to show up on the scene? And a frilled shark can wait as long as 3.5 years before having their baby. And all the mamas in the room said, No, thank you, right? 3.5 years before you even start the journey of, and obviously these are animals and their processes are completely different, but you kind of get the idea I'm talking about. That waiting period can be a different lengths of time for each of us. Even amongst ourselves, we have different lengths of time that we were pregnant. I was overdue with all of my kids. Some of you are fortunate enough to be early, and I struggle in the friendship there, but I forgive you for that because it wasn't your own doing. But we have to wait. So as we wait for our children, and it's hard, it can be really hard to continue waiting in life when you know that something's coming. Can it? Have you ever known something's coming and you have to wait for it? That transitional period where it hasn't happened yet. And as much as our brains hurt trying to imagine being pregnant for 3.5 years, there are people who wait even longer than that to see those moments in life come to fruition. And Abraham was one of them. He waited a very, very, very long time for that dream to come to fruition in his life. That vision that wasn't even just a vision, it was the voice of God walking with him, speaking to him, walking things out. And so if you look at Genesis chapter 12, the Lord directs Abraham at that time to leave absolutely everything he has. So in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land which I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out to Haran and took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they'd accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Now, it's very clear in the Old Testament that time seems like lifespans are different and time happens. By show of hands, who is close to 75 in this room? Anyone? Bradley? No. Pastor John, you're 65? 66. So 10 years older than Pastor John. Pastor John hears the Lord's voice and packs up Wilma to head on a journey with God having told them he is going to bless them with a child. He'd go by himself, Andrew says. I can't. It was their baby moon. Can you imagine what this feels like at this point in life? We're not talking about Pastor John and Wilma who already have children. We're talking about someone who desperately wants someone to pass their inheritance onto and has nothing and has reached this point in life. And God says, "Don't worry, take your wife. I'm going to bless you." At 75, are you thinking that that is going to take a while to happen? Probably not. You're looking at like the clock, the countdown on the calendar that you've carved into the stone in the cave. You're like, yeah, the days are ticking. This baby's like, it's gonna 9 months, right? This is what's gonna happen. And so Abram hears this and he decides to step out in faith and trust the Lord. And so he starts going. And when you read through his promises, you begin to see as you journey through the chapters of God speaking to him, he's promising him the land of Canaan, which we know from the story of Joshua as the land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? We know how the story goes, but for him, he didn't know any of those things. His faith in what God was going to do is as strong as God's promise was to him. He had some serious faith in God's ability to execute what was going to happen. And not only that, he had a relationship where he intimately knew the Lord's voice. And that's what I want to, so often you hear Father's Day messages, and I actually don't like them because I feel like they beat men up. I don't love those messages. We put moms on a pedestal on Mother's Day in church, and we talk about all the sacrifices they have made, but then we have dads, and we just kind of, because of the society we live in, it turns a little bit. But I want to encourage you guys, you are men who know the Lord's voice. That's the kind of man that Abram was. That's the kind of person that God chose to be the father of his people. How much can we stand to grow in relationship with the Lord and learning to hear his voice, and what kind of promises things happen and developing that faith and sustaining that? Some of you guys in the room today, you're men like Abram. You're men who believe God's promise and his voice. and what he's doing. And I want to encourage you in that, to rise up and to continue stepping into it, because God can do anything when you choose to believe in him and have faith in what he's doing in you. And I believe that you guys are truly, truly men who do that already, and only greater things can happen as you step out in that. And so I want to honor you guys for that today, and for being that example to not only your own families, but to the other kids who see you Sunday mornings and throughout the week. And so if we can just pause for 1 second, can we give a clap to the gentlemen in the room who have done that? At 75 years old, he knew the Lord well enough to continue pursuing the promise. And so as we journey through these chapters, it's what looks like a couple chapters, but it's actually not. In Genesis chapter 15, if you flip over, it's got Abram talking to God again, and it says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I still remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You've given me no children.'" Hey, God, did you forget your promise? He's not telling him he did, but he is clearly pointing out to God that you have given me your word, and I've believed you, and it's still not happening. So a servant in my household will have to be my heir. It's a pretty sad statement, right? Like, I mean, he's not saying he doesn't believe God, but he's saying, like, nothing is showing the fruit of this. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, and if indeed you can count them,' then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be. In the midst of Abraham's struggle, God does not change what he had promised him. Guys, God doesn't change what he's promised you for your families. Ladies, he doesn't change it. And it's our job to journey together and to keep our eyes focused on what God has promised. And it's our job to not lose sight of the promises and to not lose sight of our ability to hear from him in the midst of the struggles while we walk it out. Abram could have made a very different choice. He could have got a hard heart. Because at this point in time, he was convinced that God was not going to do what he said he was going to do. It tells us that he believed what the Lord said, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what we don't have a good grasp of in this period of time is how old he is, how much time has passed to get to this point. 5 minutes, 5 seconds, 5 days, 5 years. We only get a glimpse of that as we continue carrying out the story. But I feel like in doing that, we miss a very important piece of the story. In the struggle, God's promises are still true. How many of you in the room, male or female, have something that you believe God has spoken to you directly and promised you? How many of you have or are currently living in struggle and still waiting to see the fulfillment of the promise? Still true, guys. That's what we learn from this mighty, mighty man of God who was waiting to become a father. God's promises are as true today in your struggle as they will be on the day that he fulfills them. And you cannot lose sight of that. And your faith, I do believe, according to scripture, much like Abram's, will be credited to you as righteousness. There is a lesson to be learned in the journey. And all of his story is walking this through. If you keep looking and you flip over to chapter 16, okay, so chapter 15 doesn't tell us how old Abram is while he's kind of having this discussion. But in chapter 16, we get Sarai on the scene. And so she kind of has been around. If you read through these stories, and I would encourage you to do it this week, we've had lots of things happening that I'm not focusing on because it's not directly to do with Abraham's fatherhood. He lies and says Sarah is his sister, not once, but twice, so that someone doesn't kill him. So he gives her to these other guys as their wife. And all of a sudden they realize, hold on a second, this something is wrong. This can't actually be your sister. And so she's there, but she's not weighing in on the scenario, which I find very interesting because it directly affects her. This promise that God has given Abram directly affects Sarai. There's no question about it, because if he's promised that Abram is going to be the father of many nations and he's going to have a son, who's going to have the son? Her. Have you ever felt attached to someone else's promise? Man, that stinks. Sometimes it's good, but more often than not, it is more challenging to feel attached to someone's promise than walking out your own, because you know that there is a direct effect on you and your life, and you got to hold on to it with them, but it's not necessarily your thing. And that can play out different ways. So Pastor Trevor and I, it's been walking out God's promise of calling us both to ministry. How does that look for us as a couple? How do I support him in pursuing his call while it kind of looks like my call is benched? How does he support me in pursuing my call when it kind of can look like his call? What does that look like? That's kind of the wrestle that they are going through for all of these years. And so finally, Sarai takes things into her own hands. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Either really good things come after the word but, or really bad things. This is not a good one. The Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my maidservant, and perhaps I can build a family through her. So Abram agreed to what Sarai had said, and after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife, and he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. So if you cut down, where are we going here? When Hagar has this baby, if you look in verse 16, it says that Abram was 86 years old. So they have gone 11 years from the time that God promised he was going to be a father of many nations and give him a son. They've gone 11 years before the first child shows up on the scene. And how did that happen? Did it happen by a fulfillment of God's promise? No. Sarai decided that she was going to take circumstances into her own hands and she was going to make it happen. Have you decided to help God along? You can. It's an interesting journey. You can. But guys, we don't get to make our own fulfillment of God's promise. We have free will, clearly, as we see in this story. But when we try and shift things and change them and push them and make them happen, can good things come out of them? Does God honor his word? Well, we see that God still keeps his word to bless Ishmael, which is Hagar's son, and says that he will bless him, but that's not the child he was talking about. And there's going to be a child that will be born of Sarai. Guys, you're not getting the message, he says. You've missed the point. I'm going to bless your covenant relationship with a child, and you don't get to circumvent this some other way. I'm going to be Lord of your circumstances. I gave you the promise. I get to fulfill the promise. That's basically the diatribe that Abram and God are having in this point in time. And so it's really, really, really important that we understand that as much as you need to know how to listen to God's voice and you need to know how to know his promise, you also need to understand you don't get to sabotage someone else's word or promise. I'm going to try and come up with an example for you. So how can I explain this one to you? So Andrew has a vision, and in Andrew's vision, the Lord has blessed Andrew with a beautiful waterfront property. Yeah. And his waterfront property is going to be like a retreat center where people are going to come in, and they're going to, this is all hypothetical, this is not a word from the Lord, and they're going to come in, and they're going to be refreshed, and they're going to have times where they can just kind of get away from the hustle and bustle, and God's going to pour into them, and they're not going to have to worry about finances for this place, and Andrew isn't going to have to worry about finances for this place, and it's just going to exist, okay? This is the word in my made-up story that evidently is not so made up. And so this is the word. And so Pastor John, being such a loving father, he really wants to see Andrew's word come to fruition. And so somehow Pastor John comes into $2 million. Yeah. Yeah. Just throwing them out like confetti this morning. So in Andrew's word, though, there's a specific property in a specific place in a specific town, and like it's particular. But Andrew is believing God and has not released any of that information, okay? It's just him and God working this out, and he's trusting Jesus. But Pastor John gets this $2 million, and Pastor John decides that he's going to help Andrew's word along. And so he's going to buy him a waterfront property to bless him with, and so he does. But the thing is that Pastor John's waterfront property is in a different town on a different lake with a different end. Could it work? You'll have two. The thing is that if God has deposited something in Andrew that he's promised him, then God has a specific thing he's waiting to see come to pass. And is it wrong to want to partner with someone, especially if God puts that on your heart? No, but if Pastor John decides, well, you know what? Here's the property is actually going to be in View Lake, and there's a lot of weeds and leeches and things like that. And it's not actually going to be like a huge waterfront property. It's going to be like a moderate-sized waterfront property. But the water actually isn't drinkable. And so all of a sudden, all of these little nuances start coming out, right? And all of a sudden, Andrew's realizing, hold on a second. This isn't actually like, and what do you do, right? What do you do in the moment that someone decides to help your promise come to pass that God has not actually positioned them to be a part of? Does God use people to fulfill things? Absolutely. But in this moment, Sarai is not actually helping to walk out God's promise in Abram's life. She's looked at it through her own lens. She's looked at it through her own filter, and she's decided that she knows how to make this promise come to pass. Now, is God faithful? Does God work it out? Would God work out this circumstance? I believe that he would. But God's promise for Abram still stood, just like God's promise for Andrew would still stand. Do you see where I'm going here? You have to hold on to the promises of God. And as a godly head of your home, when God promises you something, don't let go, guys. Don't let us push you around. Explain it to us. We'll partner with you. Ladies, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the men of God that are around us, that they would be able to hear from the Lord and they would be able to know his voice, because truly we live in a culture that says that that's a really feminine thing. And I don't believe that it is, and I don't think we should ever take that from them. But so you have to know that it's not yours to make the fulfillment to your promises or someone else's. It is a specific promise for a specific reason, and the fact that God has made it means he's going to provide for it. That is what Abram and Sarai are learning in this very, very difficult way. And out of it, at 86 years old, he now has a child that is not the fulfillment of the promise. How's that feel? Scripture doesn't actually tell us how he felt about this whole exchange. There are little kind of snippets into insight of his relationship with Ishmael or how difficult it was between Sarai and Hagar, but it doesn't actually paint pictures of these things. But 86 years later, at 11 years into the promise, it's really easy to get discouraged. At 11 years into waiting for a specific word from the Lord that looks to have an earthly timeline to it, like reproduction, it's really easy to decide that we're going to try and make it happen our own way, isn't it? But guys, the warning that we see in this story is that if we're going to be good children of Father God, if we're going to be good parents, if we're going to be good husbands and good wives and good children of the Lord, then we have to trust him to provide for the things that he's promised for us. So we then move ahead and see that now in Genesis chapter 17, if I can have the next slide, he's 99 years old. Who in the room is closer to 99 than 75? Like, really? Mary, if you don't mind my asking, how old are you? 84. So even Mary's not old enough to portray this story for us. 99 years old and still waiting for a promised baby that God says don't lose hope about. I can tell you right now, if I told Mary she was still waiting for a baby, we might need an ambulance for different reasons, right, Mary? Think about it. Just think about how loaded that promise becomes at this point in time. Think about how you would feel as the head of a home in a patriarchal society where you keep looking at your wife going, how about now? How about this month? Has it happened yet? What about now? Seriously. Ah, I can't hear ya. Just let me put my teeth back in. Like, seriously, this is the kind of dynamic we're talking about. In our mind's eye, we picture them younger, even though we have the numbers. But the numbers show us that that's not the case. It was past hope. And so in Genesis 7, chapter 17, Abraham is 99, Ishmael's 13, and he has another encounter with the Lord where he covenants with the Lord, and this is where the covenant of circumcision takes place for the Israelites, that he's going to set aside all of his people. And this time God's like, hey, just so you know, flashing lights, promise still exists, and just so you don't try and take care of this one yourself again, it's going to be Sarai that has the baby. 99 with a 13-year-old. Talk about a crisis moment in life. Really, at the end of the day. And still holding on to the promise that his descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and this is going to happen through his still aging wife. How many have a promise like that you're sitting on? How many of you feel like your promise is 99? And he'll still fulfill it. He changes their names. They go through this whole journey. And then we end up with the story in Genesis chapter 21. I like that one. God is always, always faithful. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. And as he had said, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham at his old age, at the very time that God had promised him. See, it looks like God's delaying. It looks like the whole way through the story, God's just forgotten the promise he made. But at the very time that God had promised for them, he knew how old he would be from the beginning. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, he circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. You get that? God's promises, his timeline, doesn't run on our promises in our timeline, but they still happen. They still follow through. They are still there. We have to remember that the destination is not more important than the journey. Someone has been saying that to me in a different context for a couple weeks, and I look at this story and I think, man, I can push for the promise. I can push to get to that place. But as Abraham kept pushing, he missed all of the lessons that were in the journey. He missed the lesson the first time around about, no, she's not your sister, she's your wife. Don't lie. He missed all of these lessons that he needed to understand that in every step of his journey to the promise, God had something for him. Every guy and every girl has a different thing they're pressing on for, right? We have different markers that we're aiming for in life. For some people, it's their first job. For other people, it's their career, right? There are some people who are very driven and motivated by establishing a career in a specific field that they know they're supposed to be in, and so they go after that with everything they have. For other people, it's retirement. And so they spend all their first years of life chasing into retirement, and like 3/4 of their life is gone, and they're not enjoying the process because they're just waiting to get over here. If you don't understand that there's just as much value in the journey, you don't actually enjoy the destination the same way. You don't get to live in the fulfillment of the promise the same way. And so this morning, guys, I want to encourage you that as you pursue God's promises in your life, enjoy the journey. Don't let us steal that from you. And by us, I mean the world, not just women, not just children, other people. When God clearly speaks to you, don't let anybody else challenge you to put that down. You know his voice. You know his leading. Don't back off. Don't give up. It might look like it's dead and barren, just like Sarah's womb. Because really, that's what it looked like, right? But if God promised it, he is faithful and he will see it through. He does, because it's in his nature, it's who he is, and he absolutely, 100%, cannot go against himself. To the point where, as I sat on my desk And I looked at the paper I wanted to share with you today and went, God, it just doesn't even fit. He went, oh, Stephanie, why don't you read that scripture again? Last weekend, the board met together for strategic planning to talk about the vision of the church and the mission of the church. And as we were doing that and we were praying and we were trusting God to kind of give us the markers that he really wants us to aim for as a congregation and to be the people that he wants us to be and to be on this journey, not kind of like just because, hey, we're here Sunday mornings, but because we're pursuing what he has for us. We're sitting around the table and we're working on a couple other things and Sharon, actually, we were looking for a scripture. And Sharon pulls out this scripture, but she read it in a different interpretation of the Bible than what we had in front of us. And as she read it, something in my spirit jumped. You ever have that happen? Something just boom, like I couldn't even shake it. It was like I wanted to get out of my chair and dance, and I went, I'm sorry, we have to stop. I just like put everything down. Like I said, there is something in there. And they went, well, yeah. Like we were all a little excited. I was like, no, you don't understand. It's big. I said, we gotta stop with all of this. And they went, okay, why? I said, because I believe that this piece is supposed to be the vision that we live in right now while we write the rest of the vision. And they were good enough to go, do explain. And so I said to them, I feel like I don't know if this is a piece of the bigger vision. I don't know if this is the piece that kind of is the building block for all of it. But I know that this piece is the right now piece. Maybe this is a 6-month vision and then we set it aside. But maybe this is actually a piece of the bigger puzzle. And it is the place that we have to start living in right now as a church family. And they went, okay, well, let's talk about it. This is the passage. I don't know how I didn't get it this morning as I sat at my desk putting the rest of this together. You're going to laugh. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise is canceled. For the law produces wrath and there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why the promise by faith, so that it may be according to grace, but to guarantee it to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to of those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all in God's sight. And as it is written, I have made you a father to many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead since it was about 100 years old, and he also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Here's what came out of that. The church we see believes in a God who gives life to the dead, who calls things into existence that do not yet exist. We see a church that presses on to his promise that he is doing a new thing. A people who will not hesitate in unbelief at God's promise, but will be strengthened in faith, constantly giving glory to God because they are fully convinced that what God has promised, he will do. This is piece number one of our vision statement as a church. You may have heard me say for the last couple weeks that he is a God who calls into existence the things that are not as though they are. Guys, we have spent the better part of 2 decades, from the best that I can tell, with a lot of people feeling like they are spinning their wheels. When we first came to the church, there was like this banner thing that filled the white space. And what did it say? A place of new beginnings. And I am telling you, we have come back to that scripture over 6 years, and it's a bittersweet moment because we can't shake it. And yet every time we come to it, it's like, oh, we don't want to use that one. And yet there's something about it that won't let us go as a church leadership team. And so we've wrestled it through. But all of a sudden, when we put it into context with the words of scripture and the story of Abraham, we realized that this promise isn't dead. He calls into existence the new beginning and the life that we don't see as though it is, and he speaks it out in promise and says, this is the moment. I speak promise. I speak life. I speak new beginnings to this place in this moment at this time so that a new thing will spring up and dwell. That there could be grass and trees and life in a desert. Guys, it's exciting. This is the church that I see. A church that says, you know what? I don't see 1, 2, 3 and a half empty tables. I see 200 people. I see a new building because we can't fit in here. I see a community that doesn't have hard hearts against the Lord, but they are passionately pursuing him because his miracles and his hand and his goodness are radiating off of people's lives and they can't deny it. I see it not because it exists, but because he's spoken it. That is the church that we will be. That is the church that we see. That is the people that every single one of us will rise up to be. And listen, you might be thinking, you know what, Pastor Steph, I don't have faith for that. Sarah didn't have faith, but it didn't matter because it wasn't her promise. I'm telling you that this is what the Lord has put in our hearts. He's put in my heart that every single one of you who's sitting here today has a piece to play in that puzzle. That the men in this room will be fathers to children beyond their own. That you will be positioned in places of influence with young men and young women who need dads and they don't have one, and you're going to speak into their life and you're going to build them up and you're going to raise them up into the things of the Lord. That you will have visions and dreams and you will be fathers to the fatherless beyond what you can imagine. That's what he's put in my heart. He's put in my heart that you, who have done more life than me, will come alongside of women like me and women who are younger, and they just blossom under your wing as you show them what it means to be a woman of God. That's what he put in my heart. That there will come a day when we're not worried about a children's ministry for a Sunday night prophetic ministry, because the altar will be full of children who God is prophesying over, and words of knowledge and life and edification are pouring into them, and they don't want to be in a children's ministry because they want to be at the foot of the throne of God. That's the church that we see. And I can see it, and I can trust it, because just like Abraham could trust the promise that there was no evidence of, I know that God is true to his word. And so on Father's Day, I believe that God is giving you the gift of many more children. So you can have even 2 more chocolate bars if you want, because you might need them. We'll have extra coffee for you also. I believe that he is raising us up to be a people. Thanks, baby. You can go sit. Can you sit up, please, Jackson? Please and thank you, up. Who understand that the teachable moments in life aren't interruptions. They're a piece of the journey, and there is as much to learn in them as there is in the place that we will land. There's as much to have been learned in 24 years of getting here as there will be in the next 25 of seeing the promises fulfilled. And we all are blessed with being a piece of that puzzle. He's calling it to life, and we get to engage in that. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to thank you guys so much for coming to church this morning. But I want to challenge you to really think about what God is doing in your life, what he's doing in our life, and pray into that as we head into next Sunday. I believe, just like last time, that God's going to do some amazing things Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I think there will come a point where a Sunday morning, like what we're going to see next week, or Sunday night, it's not going to be the exception, it's going to be the norm. And I'm excited for that, because I'm excited for what it is going to do to the life of the people in this building and the life of the people in our community who don't know Jesus yet. Who desperately, desperately, desperately need to know that there is a God who can take their barrenness and he can bring life out of it. That makes me excited.
So God, I thank you so much this morning for raising up a people of faith. I thank you for the struggles that each one of us has gone through individually. I thank you, God, for the journey that you've had us on. I thank you for the struggles that you have given us as a church. I pray, God, that you would forgive us for the times that we have looked at those circumstances and saw them as holding us back from who you have called us to be. God, I thank you for every lesson that each one of those steps has held, and I thank you for every lesson that lies ahead of us. But God, right now, we want to partner with you in calling into existence the things that we don't see, that you have planned in the heavenlies, that you do see, that you want to happen. God, would you open our eyes to be able to see your vision for us, for our lives, for our families. God, I pray right now a special anointing on the men of this house, God, that you would pour your spirit out on them, that you would raise them up to be even stronger, even mightier men of God who can go forth and carry that mantle, God, and pour into the lives of the ones that they love and the ones who they don't even know yet. God, I pray that you would give them a spirit of courage, God, that you would give them a spirit of boldness to be able to speak out and to speak life into circumstances, God, that you wouldn't ever allow them to feel persecuted because of their faith in you, but that you would raise them up and strengthen them and continue drawing them closer to you, God, so that their influence would go even further than they could ever imagine. God, we love you so much and we honor you in this place. Lord, would you have your way amongst us, God, every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Would you let us be a people who are found at your feet, seeking your guidance, listening for your voice, walking with you day in and day out, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.